Today I'm going to talk to you about something that may or may not be familiar. The idea of conflict. And I gave a title to this particular message, Conflicted About Conflict. Before we tackle that subject, let's ask the Lord to just bless this time and to speak to us through this time. Father, we just come before you. It's such an honor and a privilege to be in your house and to be able to be congregated with brothers and sisters in the Lord and to look at your word and see what principles you have for us to give us direction for our steps. And so we ask you to speak to us today. Give us wisdom, guide and direct our steps, and help us to say and do the things and be the things that honor you the most and bring you glory. And so we commit this time to you, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I throw out a question to you. How many of you are familiar with this subject? And we need to know how to manage conflict, don't we? And it's a fair question to ask. Perhaps I'm the only one that has experienced conflict. Anyone familiar with that subject? Anyone have any issues? Maybe one or two in this room. We're all preaching to the choir if we say that we've experienced conflict. It's a reality of life, isn't it? We're all humans. And humans, as humans, we have our imperfections, and as much as we want to follow the Lord, we tend to rub each other the wrong way, and we tend to say and do things, whether we mean to or not, we offend. And there's conflict. There's all sorts of conflict. So what exactly are the types of conflict that we experience? Well, there is a conflict called the conflict between a person versus a person. That's probably one of the most familiar conflicts that you and I encounter when we are engaged in conflict with another individual. There's a conflict called the conflict between the person and themselves, when you're wrestling inside with different things, different drives or different thoughts, and you're struggling internally. That's a conflict between you and yourself. There are conflicts that we've read about in the Bible where it's the conflict between the individual and God. Remember, when Jonah was fleeing from God and God was pursuing him, he was wrestling with his disobedience with God, and that was a conflict between him and God. What about an individual in nature? When you're hiking up Mount Everest and an avalanche starts coming down, that's a conflict between you and nature. Yes, and I wouldn't want to be in that one. There's the conflict between people and society. In our history, there have been instances where people have been disenfranchised and they've fought societal norms in order to get their rights. There's the fight between people and the unknown, where they're just battling something, they just don't know what it is, and it's not knowing that's the difficult challenge. There's the conflict between the person and technology and machinery, when they're being replaced by machines, or the machine is malfunctioning and just not doing what you want it to do, and you just want to kick that printer or computer or whatever it is that you're wrestling with. So there are a lot of conflicts. The conflict that I'm going to focus on today is the conflict between person and person, because that's the one that really has a way of seeping through the body if we don't keep that in check and learn ways to apply biblical principles in managing it. So this begs the question, why even deal with conflict? Why should we even care to deal with it? Why not stick our head in the sand and just hope that it will go away or wait several years for it to die down? Well, first of all, God commands us to address conflict. He says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. The idea here is go and tell him his fault. This is an action step. The second verse, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, then leave your gift there at the altar. Go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come afterwards and offer up your gift. Now notice in those two verses, there's something interesting. In the first verse, someone has committed some egregious act against you. So the command from God is to go and tell him or her his fault. Let them know what they did that has offended you. The second one shows the individual going to worship, and they realize someone is upset with me, has an offense with me. And the suggestion is that perhaps I did something to that person, and that's why they're upset with me. And therefore, before I start giving my gifts and my worship to God, perhaps I should go and make things right before I start interacting with God more on that matter. So one has you being the victim. The other suggests that perhaps you were the one at fault. In either case, why should we deal with conflict? God commands us to. It goes against human nature often to deal with conflict. And I think if you have not struggled with this yourself, you know people who have, that they are conflict averse. They run from all conflict, or they shake at the thought of it. Why else should we deal with conflict? Well, we need it. We need, in order to be healthy individuals, to deal with it. There are emotional consequences to us when we don't deal with conflict. Therapists are often meeting with people because they're struggling with anger, depression, anxiety. There are many disorders that manifest themselves in an individual when they don't deal with conflict or don't deal with it well. So we need to do that because it's important. If we don't deal with conflict, the relationship that you are experiencing with another individual suffers. If spouses don't interact well with one another to work out their differences, walls suddenly start to develop one brick at a time, to the point where suddenly you blink and you realize, oh my goodness, I'm separated from this person, and there's a terrible wall between us, keeping our relationship from prospering. So our relationships suffer with individuals when we don't allow there to be a resolution. There are psychological or physiological responses. You know, you get your blood pressure rushing, you experience health breaking down when you're riddled with guilt or anger or depression over unresolved matters with other people, right? And I'm sure that some of you have really felt the anguish of broken relationships. There's a possible physical reaction when situations do not get addressed and we just sweep them under the carpet. Over time, the offense starts to grow and fester to the point where suddenly one little thing is said or done and boom, you just erupt on this person. And in some cases and in some settings, that could result in physical acts of violence. And that's just not healthy. It's a terrible witness, and it could be very destructive, permanently destructive for relationships. Another reason we need to deal with conflict, for those of you that are parents, your kids watch what you do. And how we deal with conflict either models Christ-like approaches to conflict resolution, or it models unhealthy ways of dealing with difficult situations and avoidance. Yeah. Absolutely. So when, for those of us that have kids, what we do is serves as a role model for our children. So when we follow Christian principles in dealing with conflict in a healthy way, we are essentially teaching and empowering our children in order to manage conflict properly, because they need instruction and they need role models to show them how it's done. We can't just simply say to kids, work out your differences. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean? When we don't do that and they observe these unhealthy relationships in mom and dad, whether it's with each other or with other individuals, then they learn to repeat those behaviors as well. So we need to deal with conflict, do we not, in order for these particular issues to be dealt with in a Christian way. We need to do that for the reason that God instructs us to and for the reasons that we benefit from personally. This is the roadmap that I'd like to follow today. I'd like to start by talking about conflict in the Bible. I'm only going to cover a couple of them. Believe me, as you've read your Bible, can you name at least a dozen of conflicts that have emerged in the Bible? There's plenty of them to pick and choose from. But I'm going to share with you a couple of verses in the Bible and talk to you about those. Then we're going to look at what God has to say about conflict so that we know clearly his instruction to us in what we should do with regard to conflict situations. Thirdly, what I want to do is give you some application. And I want to give you a model that is an actionable model so that you could apply that. Because the big question always is, what do I do now? And I want to try to answer that question for you. So let's look at the first verse, and I'm going to read this with you. This is a conflict involving two women, Euodia and Syntyche, in Philippians. Paul writes about this in chapter 4. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and it's clear that there are two individuals, two women that are having an issue with one another. Now, think about that verse. Look at the verse for just a moment. What is standing out to you in just this short passage about what's happening here? Are there any parts of that verse that are jumping out to you that help you understand the context or what Paul's mindset is about this?
Help these women.
That's one of them, absolutely. Clearly, God is, or Paul is rather, instructing for someone else to get involved at this moment in order to help mediate the differences between these two individuals.
Yes. They work closely together.
Yes. Absolutely, yes. And that's important because that tells us something, that there is relationship between Paul and these individuals, enough of a relationship that he's showing concern enough and is speaking to them about reconciliation. Excellent. Anything else? Yes.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely. And it's interesting that there's not any kind of detail really offered about the context of the disagreement. There's no place where it says, Euodia did Syntyche wrong. There's nothing like that. We just know that there is a disagreement. And what is Paul telling them to do?
Agree in the Lord.
Yes, and that is the key. He's not right. Now, what he's not saying is agree about who's to blame. He's not saying agree about what this situation is, all the details of the chronology of it started with this, it started with that, your understanding of the situation, my understanding of the situation, or the nature of the disagreement. He is saying to them, agree in the Lord. So this is what this passage tells us. Paul did serve with these women. He had a relationship with them. That's important because when we, believers, observe others engaged in a conflict and we have a relationship with them, then this is a good role model for us to try to be the peacemakers, the mediators between them, that Paul's love was made manifest. It was demonstrated in as much as he was taking some steps towards helping them reconcile their differences. And he wants them to agree in the Lord, not on the matter of who's right and who's wrong, but agree on the Lord. And we're going to talk about that even more in just a moment. He wants others to help get involved, and he reminds us that these two women are joint heirs in eternity. And that the importance of that is that he wants our mindset to regard others the way Christ would regard them. These are people made in the image of God, brothers and sisters in the Lord when we're involved with family disagreements. These are people, we need to regard them in a way, value them enough to work things out with them. We're going to spend eternity with these people. Why not get along with them now if we can? So that's what we learned from that verse, and there's more application coming in just a moment. Here is another conflict situation, and this involves the Apostle Paul and Peter. So this is in Galatians chapter 2, and let me read that. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul writing. Because he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he decides to share a story about something that happened in Antioch. And so some Jewish leaders from James, affiliated with James, came to Antioch. But before they did, Peter, we find out, was interacting with the Gentiles normally. He's fellowshipping with them. He's eating with them. He's sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with them. But all of a sudden, these Jewish individuals, which were very committed to the legalistic law, the practice of different Jewish traditions, they arrived. All of a sudden, because of their presence, Peter started changing his behavior. Instead of continuing to eat with these Gentile individuals, he retreated and started eating with Jewish people alone. It was hypocritical, yes. And the problem with that is that there are all sorts of Jewish practices under the Jewish law. One of them had to do with laws regarding food. And you didn't want to eat anything unclean. Eating with a Gentile might mean that you accidentally end up eating some unclean food, so it's best to keep away from the Gentiles entirely so that that's not even possible. And there was a bit of arrogance in keeping with your own group, us versus them. That wasn't unity. Paul arrived and saw that not only was Peter separating himself, but his own right-hand man, Barnabas, followed suit. And what did he do? What do we see in terms of his response to this situation? What stands out to you about Paul's response? If anything. Yes.
He asked a question instead of making an accusation.
Okay.
In the end, it says, if you, though, a Jew, like a Gentile, and not like the Jew, how can then you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Okay.
Instead of saying, hey, you did this, and then, just ask him a question and allows him to respond, as opposed to making a horrible accusation.
So he was tactful in how he addressed the conflict. That's a great point. Anything else? So let me draw your attention to a few things here. Paul, first of all, he opposed Peter to his face. In other words, he dealt with the situation. He did confront the situation. He did so tactfully, but he confronted it. Again, we see that he didn't stick his head in the sand and wish it to go away. But this was a matter of importance because it had to do with the gospel and the understanding of people and the gospel. If Paul were to not confront this issue, then the behavior would have been repeated and the wrong message would have been received, which people would have then thought that their standing with God was somehow a product of how well they performed certain actions and behaviors, where the gospel is that we are saved through grace, not by good works. So it was important to confront this particular matter and make sure that that false practice was not perpetuated. Also, we observe from this that it was fear that ultimately was at the root of what caused Peter to behave in the way that he did. He was afraid of these Jewish people that were leaders and respected. He did not want to offend them, and he was afraid, so that's what prompted his behavior. Something else we could glean from this verse is that, unfortunately, Peter's hypocrisy rubbed off on others. Sin has a way of doing that, not just affecting us when we're sinning, but rather also it tends to be imitated by those closest to us. So even Barnabas was led astray. And what Paul did in confronting Peter was with the truth. He used God's word. He ultimately ended up explaining the error of Peter's way to get him to change. Yes?
This is the same Peter that denied Christ three times?
Yes. Yes. Also called Cephas. So the good news is that eventually Peter does mature from this. We can glean from the later passages that he did learn from this. This did not cause him to go in the opposite direction. He ended up later on being martyred in his life. And some suggest that he was martyred at the same time as Paul. So there's clearly some reconciliation that happens between the two, that they're able to move forward later on and minister together beyond this. So there was fruit from this. So we talked about conflict in the Bible. Now we're going to talk about God's instruction. What does God have to say specifically to us in his word about what we should do with regard to conflict situations? First of all, in God's word, it's clear that he wants us to be proactive. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil." This is important because, again, a lot of people stick their head in the sand with regard to conflict, and they think that by ignoring it, it'll just go away. But Scripture says, don't delay in confronting. This is a matter of urgency, because if you delay, the devil gets in your head, and he starts to exaggerate the things that you're offended about, and he causes you to think about other things and magnify, and suddenly what was a little thing gets exploded in your brain and turns into this big thing. And suddenly, in an explosive argument, you might hear things that never happened and suddenly be thinking, how are you upset about that? That wasn't even a part of the issue. But because it was not dealt with in a timely manner, the situation gets out of control. God also says to be clear. He instructs us to be clear about what's going on. In Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Go and tell him his fault. This is a matter of being able to communicate in a healthy way with another individual. It is so important to clearly identify to the offending party what it is that you did. Tell them specifically, and as a way of an example, if my wife got upset about something that I said, she needs to be able to come to me and say, "Michael, the way you spoke to me yesterday was offensive. I didn't like that word that you used or the tone that you used. This hurt my feelings." That gives the person the opportunity to apologize. It might be that they have no clue that you're upset. Most of us offend other people innocently. It's our ignorance. It's a slip of the tongue, an unintentional or a misunderstood action. And it gives us the opportunity, by having it brought to our attention, it gives us the opportunity to apologize and take ownership of that. So
I have a hard time with go and tell him his fault.
Okay? How so?
I'm trying to think of an expression.
Can we grab the mic real quick?
Yes. Yes, the question was asked that she's having a hard time with the part, go and tell him his fault. Please elaborate.
That, to me, is accusatory. Go and tell him his fault. I'm accusing you of a fault.
That's
I would express it
yes.
as the statement you made, this is how it affected me.
Right.
I'm staying in the I position rather than accusing someone else of making a fault.
Okay.
You know, it's just verbiage.
Sure.
But it's there.
Sure. So the way I would look at this verse is that it is instruction for us to proactively go to an individual and deal with the conflict. Part of it is, first of all, making that individual aware of whatever it is that has offended us. So your point is very valid. What I would say is it is still letting them know what they did, but doing so in a tactful way that isn't in-your-face accusatory and assuming the motives behind it. Because, again, oftentimes somebody says or does something without intent. It's just misunderstood. It was a word taken out of context. Yes, that offends.
What Anthony and I are even learning is a lot of times we say things and it brings up a feeling from someone's past
right.
that you could have no way of knowing.
Right.
And that's where the offense comes in, not necessarily in what they were saying, but what it stirred up in yourself. And
yes.
so that's why it needs to come forward. And they're not intentional all the time
right.
because we could never know what would stir in you.
And I agree with you. And I can tell you from personal experiences, disagreements often that I have with my wife is I say something and she thought I meant it a certain way and I'm able to clarify for her by her bringing it to my attention. No, that's not how I meant it. I actually meant it this way. There was no malice in my intent of how this happened. But I apologize for that misunderstanding. And that gives me the opportunity to reconcile that particular issue. Yes. Excellent points. Thank you. Another bit of instruction that we get is that God tells us to escalate if needed. So looking at Matthew 18, but if he does not listen, this is the assumption, is that you went to try to work out your differences with a particular individual. If he does not listen the first time, then take along one or two others with you. We want every charge to be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Essentially what that's describing is having a mediator, right? Somebody else there that can witness and speak to the situation and potentially get involved in helping to work out the differences. So because you don't want two people that can't work out the differences to get back into the same mosh pit and suddenly duke it out. So you bring somebody else to try to help mediate the situation. Occasionally, especially in a church environment, depending upon the seriousness, you may need to escalate it even further and bring the pastors or the elders into the discussion. I give an example that perhaps if there was some heresy, let's say that the situation is that you attend a home Bible study. Somebody makes a statement and you're thinking to yourself, that doesn't line up with Scripture. That to me sounds like a heretical statement. Well, afterwards you talk to that Bible study instructor and you say, listen, as I heard you say this, this doesn't align with Scripture and that's actually heretical. I have a problem with that theologically. And then that person says, I don't want to talk about this. I disagree with you entirely. No, this is pretty serious. So you make an appointment and you show up again with somebody else. Listen, I just want someone else to be a part of this, participate with this discussion. As I look at this verse, this is what I'm seeing, and you said this, and that person's able to say, you know, I have to agree. This is what Michael is saying is correct. You just made a heretical statement, and that's not good because you're a Bible study teacher. And that person says, no, I don't care. This is the way I see it. Well, then at that point, you involve the pastors because you cannot let heresy be taught in your congregation, and that has to be dealt with at that level, and they can deal with that. So that's an example of escalating as necessary. Every once in a while, the situation will result in that, in the need for that. God also says to enter conflict situations already prepared from your mindset to forgive. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Not so you should also forgive, so you also must forgive. Going into that situation, the mindset has to be, I'm going in prepared to look for a common ground, and I'm going in prepared to forgive. I'm not going prepared to win a fight, to make sure that my point is the one that's standing at the end of our exchange. I have to go in prepared to forgive. The hope is that if that person has wronged you, that they will acknowledge it at some level. But we could only control what we do. And if we forgive, it is mine to avenge, saith the Lord. So that's that mindset. We don't want to go in there, I'm going to teach you and I'm going to really make you pay and suffer for this. And we've got to just be able to walk in with that mindset. And if we do, that's a healthy way to deal with conflict. Would you agree?
Yes.
Okay. We've talked about some conflicts in the Bible, and we've looked at what God says in terms of instruction on how and why to deal with these things. But we need to talk about some application. How do we then put this into practice? This is where I want to share with you something that I believe is an actionable model for you to follow, because we need action steps, don't we? God will tell us, go and do this work of reconciliation. Go and forgive. But we need to know, well, practically speaking, what's a way for us to execute on that? And so that's what I want to share with you. This is a conflict resolution model. These are just good practical steps. And I'm going to walk you through what they mean and tell you how that you can use these steps in your own personal life in order to achieve reconciliation. The first one is called clarify the meeting. Second is identify the conflict. We want to present shared goals, collaborate on solutions, and ultimately gain commitment. So let's start with the first one. Clarify the meeting. Whenever you're engaged in a conflict situation, the first thing you want to do is you want to approach the person. And you want to let them know the reason why you're approaching them, which is to work out your differences. So what you can do is you could approach the individual and say, you know, I want to talk to you about this difference of opinion that we're having. We haven't been getting along. I noticed that we're being snippy towards one another. I want to see if we can work out our differences. That's why I'm here to talk to you. And what I'd like to do is propose the following structure. You know, what I'd like to do is first just ask you, from your perspective, what do you see as the reason for our conflict, and what do you see from your mindset what the problem is between us? And then I'd like to share with you how I see it, and then I'd like to see if we could find some common ground. At least I want to see if we could agree in the Lord. Is that all right for you? Can we do that? So you ask for agreement. That's the way you follow the first step about clarifying the meeting. And this is the healthy way to initiate resolution with a person. So once you've clarified the meeting and they have agreed, the assumption is that they've said, yes, I'm willing to talk to you. If they don't cast your pearls, just move on along. And okay, well, I have peace with God. I tried. So, second step is identify the conflict. Now, this is where we have to be tactful, right? we want to season our words with salt. We need to be diplomatic. So I always start by asking the question, what do you see as the problem? Between us, we're not getting along. Or, hey, this is how I believe that we are in a difficult conflict situation. I believe you recognize that too. Please, from your words, would you describe the conflict as you see it and the source of the conflict? I want to understand your perspective. And then, after doing that, I share mine. Okay, thank you for sharing that. Let me share with you how I see it. From my perspective, you said this, and it caused me to feel that I was being attacked. You know, I give my point of view, my side. The goal is we're trying to understand one another. Because again, it's in this part that the whole matter might be clarified. Oh, you thought I meant that? No, I didn't mean that at all. Oh, good, because when I thought that's what you were saying, this is what I was feeling, and this is why I reacted in the following way. You know, you can work it out at this point, potentially. But this is where you're actively listening and reflecting back key points. Okay, so what I'm hearing from you is I said that's not a wise thing to do, and you heard me say you're stupid. I didn't say that, and I certainly didn't mean you're stupid. I was trying to critique what you were about to do and try to give you feedback. That's what I meant, because I didn't want this to go badly for you. I'm so sorry that it came across that way. You know, we start asking open-ended questions. We start learning about the other's perspective to identify the conflict. We good so far? Okay. Now, then we present shared goals. This is a quick statement. This is going back to agree in the Lord. At this stage of the communication, include a statement, a simple statement. If you're dealing with a spouse, can we agree that we, regardless of how you see the conflict and how I see the conflict, we agree on one thing for sure. Before we even get further in this discussion, we agree on this thing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do we agree on that? Now we've got a shared goal. We've got a common goal that we could agree in the Lord. Whatever the nature of your conflict is, there's always a common ground that you could agree on. And focus in on that shared goal and get buy-in to that goal. Can we agree on that common goal? Now we're both working with a common direction, and it gets us closer towards the step of reconciliation. So if siblings are having problems with one another, the sibling could say, listen, can you agree? Can we agree on this? I'm your brother, you're my sister. We're family, and we're going to be family for the rest of our natural lives. And would you agree that it is better for us to love each other as brother and sister than to hate each other for the rest of our lives? Would you agree that that's a goal that would honor God and make mom and dad really proud? That's a common ground. And we could agree on that. And yes, I agree. All right, good. We're off to a good start. So now the next step is collaborate on solutions. When I'm in this situation, and I have been, I always like to ask the open-ended questions, what would you like to see in order for us to work out our difference? What is your thought for us moving forward? And then I listen to what that person shares. And if it's good, if it's a reasonable suggestion, then I could build on those ideas by adding some of my own. If it's not a good suggestion, then you can nod and say, okay, that's interesting. I was thinking about this. Let's see how we can find something that's more in the center. And you go back and forth diplomatically in order to reach an understanding and an agreement. Now, again, I'm not talking about those clearly wrong and right things. There are some times where something is just wrong and there's no compromise. I'm talking about the instances where compromise is reasonable. And there is room for us to sacrifice and give a little in order to find a common ground. Now, if somebody were to say to me, well, I want you to deny God in order for us to get along. No, no, no. There's no compromise there. I'm sorry. We will have to agree to disagree. And that's just the way that is. Nice knowing you. Goodbye. But if it's about, let's say, something lighthearted, about the orientation of which direction the toilet paper should come down, should it come forward or should it come backward? Now, I don't think any of you have ever argued about anything like that. No. And I'm sure none of you have talked about what the right way to clean is. What the right way to clean is. I'm sure none of you men have ever had your wives tell you the right way to clean things. And so I'm probably the only one in this room. So here is where we collaborate. We find a common ground. And in doing so, we reach an agreement where we can live with. And that's the final step. You ask for a commitment. After hearing both sides and coming to an understanding, you want to reinforce that understanding. And so what you do is you just say to the other person, okay, I just want to summarize what I'm walking out from this conversation, what my takeaway is. You agreed that you're going to do this differently, and I agreed that I'm going to do this differently. Is that what we've agreed on? Am I clear on that? Yes? Okay, good, good. So I just want to make sure we understand each other. And you can offer some follow-up steps. If this were more of a business matter, let's say you're the boss and this is involving an employee, you might reach an agreement and there's some follow-up steps. And at this point, you agree on what the follow-up steps are going to look like. What questions can you think about this as we talked about this application and this model, these five steps? Yes?
What do you do when they don't follow the steps that you agree upon?
You are back in a conflict situation, and so you start back at the beginning. And I'd like to start by, I'd like to have a conversation with you about the fact that we had worked an agreement, and it appears to me that you've not followed what we agreed upon, and we're in a bit of a conflict now because of that, and I'd like to see if you're willing to have a conversation with me about what we can do to move forward. And you start the process all over again.
What do you do? Wait one
second. Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry. My voice is low today. What do you do when the individual says, that's just my personality. I got it from our mother.
Okay.
Continual double statements.
Right.
How do you handle that? I've responded in my mind. What would Jesus do?
Right.
That's how I approach it.
Right.
But it continues.
That's a great question. The answer is it depends on the nature of that relationship and what the desired outcome is and what you're willing to commit to. So, for instance, if we're talking about a spouse, then it's a long-term process to try to pray for God to change that person's perspective, to get them to cooperate and to be willing to give a little and not just get. So that may take years, but you still continue to hold the position that, well, no, that's not acceptable. I always like to give people the truth. Well, you're not being reasonable. I want us to work out our differences. Do we not have this common goal? You agreed on this common goal. Well, from what you're telling me, you're saying that you want us to have a happy marriage, but you're saying it's my way or the highway. That's not going to work. So do we still agree on the common goal? All right, well, let's talk about this again. What are you willing to do on your end? And you keep going back to that. And if they're not willing, you just keep praying for God to change their mind. I have observed in enough relationships that when you are doing what is right and honorable towards God, God will work some situations and circumstances in that other person's life to tweak their perspective. And if it's humility that is required, God will bring humility to that person. And so I trust that. But guard your heart. so that it doesn't get embittered towards that person. There are times where you just have to agree to disagree on the facts of the conflict, but what you can agree is that I'm going to approach this person still with forgiveness in my heart, and I'm going to let God work through me and give me the grace to deal with this very difficult individual. Does that make sense?
That's reinforcement for me. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Any other questions or comments about this particular model? Yes.
Okay. You like talked about the verse that says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger."
Yes.
And this is always a verse that like I kind of struggle with knowing, because like when I have a fight like with my sister or whatever, for example,
right?
I'm like, I don't feel like I can talk to them about it until I'm not like angry anymore, and so then like. I don't, like, does it mean, like, literally don't go to bed with, like, being angry, or I don't...
That's a great question.
Yeah.
That's a great question. The answer to that is this. The principle is that there's urgency to work things out. Now, if you're recognizing that your mindset is very angry and volatile for that moment, you're exercising wisdom to not engage in a discussion at that point. That's wisdom. Because you need to be able to speak in a manner where your words are seasoned with salt, where you're speaking with words that are like apples of gold on a setting of silver, so is the right word spoken in right circumstances. You want to speak in a good way that it's going to be received well. So you calm down. But the point is there's urgency. Once you've calmed down and that person is willing and able to have a conversation with you, then you initiate. And the reverse of that is, what if you're calm but that person is really upset? Give them some time to calm down. Give your sibling time to calm down, because they need to have a rational mindset, too, to deal with the situation. Great question. Yes. Yes, absolutely. That's a great... That's a fair point. Sometimes you need to be the one. If somebody wants to talk to you about a conflict and you are still emotionally wound up about it, you need to be able to say in a healthy way, I appreciate that you want to work things out, but I really need some time. Let me come back to you. Let me come back to you. And then you do that. So I have a question for you. What is God speaking to your heart about conflict resolution, reconciliation? Is there perhaps someone right now in your life that you need to forgive? Is there someone that you have now the tools to engage in a healthy discussion, a healthy approach? Before you were saying, well, I don't know how to do this. Well, now you do. Is God saying to you, go and be reconciled with this person? Are you someone who has let the offenses of others pile up in such a way that they're embittering your heart, they're affecting your mind, you're thinking about the offense over and over again and replaying it? Is this an opportunity for you to take some steps towards reconciling that relationship, or at least unburdening yourself of that? And being able to say, I need to talk to you about what you said, about what you did, and how it's infected me. And I just want to see if we could find a common ground here and move past this. I love you enough to want to work this out. I care enough about this friendship, this relationship, to want to work it out. Can we do that? And if they don't, you'll be shocked and surprised with how God, through your initiation, gives you the peace that surpasses all understanding, and he guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And that's important, yes?
I think most of the time we have to work around the differences. And then there's sometimes we have to ask ourselves, hey, is this really worth it? Should I just call this person right on out of my life? I've had to actually do that with a friend I had for many years. Mm-hmm. And you have to ask yourself, hey, is this relationship worth it? Is it detrimental to me and how I believe? Or should I say, okay, your difference is the same as my difference. Now we can get along.
Right.
So when me and her, that's about the sun going down. Yes, I do that. My dad said, don't ever go to bed with your wife angry, because you'll wake up angry the next morning and you still have to take care of the problem. So as long as you wake up, or as long as you get it done before the sun comes up the next day, you won't be angry that following day. Because once you wake up mad, you're going to stay mad all day, pretty much.
And you bring up a very good point, that there are some relationships that are toxic relationships. And if you are in one of those situations, and I'm not talking about a spouse, I'm talking about some person in your life, and it's a toxic relationship, and they have no intention of working things out, and that's the way they are, then you walk away.
But what I was getting at is usually I work around the differences. I mean,
yes.
A difference to me is like, you know what, okay, that's your thing. That's cool.
Right.
You know, I can accept that.
Right.
Usually that's how I work. You know, I try to anyways, unless it's really bad.
You're a very agreeable individual.
Yeah. I mean, you know, if they have a difference, that's them, you know, not me.
Right.
And like my brothers, you know, some of their attitudes are not the best sometimes towards me. But, you know, I tell them I love you. And that's the end of altercations. Usually when it's people that I know, mm-hmm. even my friends at work, you know, I say, hey, man, I love you. And it'll break. Usually they're like, usually I can work around, you know, try to work around those differences.
Or love covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
Love covers a multitude of sins. Yes.
I just want to say that what you had said a little while ago, where if the conflict cannot be resolved, then walk away. And that is exactly what's going on in my life right now with a family member, where there's just no resolving the issue. God doesn't want us to be abused either. And I'm not talking about just physical, I'm talking about verbally.
Right.
Abuse. And no matter how much you try, no matter how nice you are, this person continues the behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And it has been brought to the person's attention, but yet the person continues. Well, I've gotten to the point where I'm just going to walk away. And because there's no other way to resolve it, because, again, God does. If you try to resolve the issue and it continues, God doesn't want you to stay in the middle of that fire and continue receiving that fire. So you continue to pray for that person. I continue to love that person.
Right, love your enemies.
I continue to send my love and send my thoughts and mm-hmm. send my prayers to them. But I'm not going to stand in the line of fire.
I
have to remove myself from it.
And like you said, pray for them and love them. And love covers a multitude of sins. Thank you, and let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you, and we want to acknowledge that it's because of you bringing your Son into this world that we are reconciled unto you. Jesus modeled for us the ministry of reconciliation, and we want to honor you as best as we could by the power of your Holy Spirit to be reconciled to others and to help others reconcile their differences with one another. As members of the body of Christ, help us, Lord, to get along with our brothers and sisters, to find the common ground in our differences, and to be able to focus on the most important thing, loving you, sharing you, modeling you, living you. Help us to accomplish that, because while our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. What we ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.